This afternoon, everyone, what I would like to do is begin to go to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans brings forth some very interesting information for our learning. And remember, Romans 15, verse 4, everything is written for our learning when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible. It's a very special book. It's like no other book. There are a lot of other books that claim to be holy books, but none of them even come close to what the Word of God, which we call the Christian Bible, is all about. This book claims to be the Word of God, the living Word of the great Creator God himself. And notice what it says here, beginning in Romans 1, where Paul mentions the fact in verse 18. He says, concerning this great God who reigns in the heavens above and has given the earth to be the children of men, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Please note that word, revealed, because that's going to come into play in the topic we're going to discuss today. The word of God, or the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, not just some, but all ungodliness and unrighteousness, which is another way of defining unrighteous living, people not living according to God's commandments and his instruction. And he says, against these men who do what? They hold back, or some translations say they suppress the truth. And how do they do it? In unrighteousness. They twist it. They spin it. They put a false application to it. Now, notice as it goes on to say, verse 19, because that which may be known of God. So God can be made. You can know God. He can be understood. And how does it go on to define it? He says that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In them. Not only to them, but in them. There is that inbred element within us. We call it a conscience. And God has placed the spirit in man within us as men and women. And there are things we know where even the law of God is written within to a degree from the standpoint that we know it's you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't do all those things that the commandments talk about. But it's the first part of the commandments that people go astray because they don't follow the admonition of Scripture, they go off in different directions in how they want to worship God. But he goes on to say here very plainly, this is made manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. In other words, all around us is living evidence to point out the very fact that God does exist. And he has shown it unto them. It says, for the invisible things. So there are many things that are invisible that we cannot see, but are just as valid as the things we see. For example, we cannot normally see gravity, but we see the effects of gravity. We don't normally see atoms, but we under electron magnification and so forth and microscopes, they know scientifically they do exist. And so in the same way, too, there are many things we don't see in this invisible thing of this world. It says, but the invisible things of him, because God is invisible himself at this time. Notice what it goes on to say. From the creation of the world are clearly seen. So as we look at the creation of the world around us, we see a lot of things about God that are revealed. In other words, the physical reveals elements of the spiritual. There is the spiritual element behind the physical. And so we see here, it goes on to say, these things that are made, and we study it, and even his eternal power and Godhead. Wow, yes. How in the world could all these things come together the way they do? But they do, because there's power involved here. So that they are without excuse. Mankind really has no excuse not to acknowledge God. He chooses not to, like Peter's writings talk in his epistle. He says, for this they're willingly ignorant. They choose to be ignorant of certain things that should smack you right between the eyes and tell you, wow, what a God that reigns supreme over all things, both visible and invisible. But because that which is known of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves wise by their terminology, they became fools by God's terminology. He says, for only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to the image and made the likeness to the corruptible man and birds and beasts, four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God then did what? He gave them over to uncleanness through the lusts and desires of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and they changed the truth of God into a lie, saying it all happened by accident or it happened by evolution. Now, we know that the word evolution is confusing to people because certain things do evolve in the process of development. For example, you have the what we would call the evolution or development of the automobile. The first one looks a lot different from what we're driving today because they have evolved by adding to it and adding to it. But then when man looks at the things of God, he says, well, evolution made it all because there's billions of years involved, but this is all from man's point of view. When you're dealing with a God, God can speak things. A day is like 1,000 years with God, and things can happen fast and quick. God has the capacity to call that which is not as though it is, and he can bring things into existence by his great command as God himself. All things are possible with God. But the truth was changed into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature or creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, please. In addition, now we want to move to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What we're going to talk about today, and the title of this message that we're going to examine, is the purpose and the nature of divine revelation. The purpose and nature of divine revelation. You remember we read in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is revealed. Many people don't even believe in God, so they can't see that there's something coming their way where God declares vengeance is his and he's going to repay for all the wrongs and injustices that human beings have allowed themselves to be indulged in. But here in the study of Scripture, we're going to see some very interesting things. We're going to review some Scriptures to show us the strength and the power and the magnitude of the Word of God, why it is truly a pearl of great price and the most important possession that you and I have that we should be studying, should be looking at, understanding by God's command. But it has to be understood as God reveals it. And that's the big part that most people don't understand. There is revelation involved, and we need to understand the purpose and nature of divine revelation. All right, if you'll join me here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we begin in verse 6. Notice, now this is, again, the Apostle Paul talking, and he's revealing something very, very special to us. He's teaching us the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from God. Two different things. There's a wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. He says in verse 6, howbeit we, meaning we who are called to the knowledge of the truth, those who are brethren, who are on the same page with the Apostle Paul, who understood what he was driving at, what he was talking about. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, striving to be mature. Is the sense of that word. Just like God's own Son said, be you perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. You're striving to inculcate the very character of God as God would have it be developed in us. So here we are. He says, yet not the wisdom of the world. He says, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God, notice, in a mystery. Mysterion is the Greek word, a mystery. Isn't it interesting? We know that Satan in the Scripture counterfeits everything of God. What do we find in Revelation 17? Mystery Babylon. the Babylonian mysteries, where people of the world are initiated into the elements of the world society, the secret societies, the things that, again, are the depths of Satan that many people have gotten themselves involved in. We have been called out of this world, and what is given to us? A mystery that is going to be explained to us. Notice, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, meaning God has not revealed this to everybody. It has been hidden. People may think they know certain things about the Bible, but unless God reveals these things and reveals this mystery, a person really doesn't understand what he or she thinks they understand. And I think all of us can validate that. You go back just a handful of years and what you used to think, you don't think anymore. You have grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he's taken away those veils from our eyes, and we're seeing things the way we thought it was this way at one time. Now we're like, ooh, that's not quite the way it was. So we've grown up. We're growing up in the Spirit of God. And what he does, as he reveals this to us, notice what he says, which God ordained before the world, before it came fully into impact. Notice what he says. It was revealed unto our glory. That, in other words, to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God and the hidden wisdom that is in this mystery, if it has been revealed to you and you understand it, something very special has happened to you in this life. A very special calling has been given to us that the vast majority of people at this time, we know in the plan of God, have not been called to see this. Hold your place here and let's go back to the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, if you'll join me there, please. Now, this was the situation where Jesus was explaining parables to the people who were listening. And his own disciples noticed that the way he spoke to them was different from the way he spoke to them personally. So they asked him in verse 10, the disciples came unto him and said, why speak you to them in parables? Why are you using this relationship of terminology that it's different? And he goes on to say in verse 11, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know, notice, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Here again, those mysteries have to be revealed. And like all mysteries, we all love mysteries. You know, you've got Agatha Christie mysteries and you've got Sherlock Holmes mysteries and things like that. And many of us have followed some of those exciting. And what could we summarize those mysteries as? A whodunit. A whodunit. And you're trying to figure out who did this. Who was the guy who did this crime or what was happening? Who robbed the bank and what have you, whatever it might be. In this case, the mystery of God is revealed and we discover who done it. It was God who did it. It was God who did it through Jesus Christ in a miraculous manner, of which we are now part of that miraculous mystery being revealed, called the mystery of the first fruits in the great plan and purpose of God. So he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It was not their time, as we know. God is no respecter of persons. Everyone will have a chance, their opportunity for salvation. But the vast majority are just coming and going, doing what they always do. And they really don't understand what it's all about. They're antsy, they're weary, they see problems and difficulties, but they don't know how to solve these problems. Because they don't understand sin lies at the door. It's behind the scenes. It's what affects everybody. Sin. And only God can solve the sin question in the lives of men and women by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that has to be revealed and then embraced, because that's where you find the door that opens to you the wonderful blessings of God through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He said, if you try to come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. You're trying to gain the blessing of God, but you're trying to do it your way. And that's kind of like Cain back there in the beginning. God told him, here's what you need to do to have the blessing. Abel did it. Here comes Cain. He did it his way. But he still had the gall to come to, you know, the representation there of God and wanted the blessing. So people are not dumb. They all want blessings, but they want them their way. God says, I will bless you, but it's got to be done my way. I can't reward transgression. I can't reward sin. But if you do what I ask you to do, I will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And in this particular case, he goes on to say, it was not time for them. And he says, and whoever has, in other words, whoever has been privileged to get insight at this time into the his or her life, he says, more will be given. You will grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You will understand the plan and purpose of God with greater intensity as you live life. It will mean more to you. You might not fully understand it in your earlier years because you're hit with so many other things that are, you know, when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. As you get older, mortality becomes more real to everybody, and you begin to recognize things are going to change down the road. They can't always stay the way it is. So you make the most of it. And, you know, and I would interject a thought right at this point. This is something we need, I think, to really reflect on as we have just celebrated a national holiday of Thanksgiving. We need to thank God for the now. Right now, because you and I live in the now. God does not want us to live in the past. He wants us to learn from the past. But we're living in the now, and we have a wonderful hope by God, the grace of God, of a future. Because God exists. But God's not living in the future. He's in the eternal now. If this was back in the 1500s, God would be there, and that would be now. If it's in the 1900s, God would be there. You see, God is always there. He's always present because he's eternal and he lives in the eternal present of now. And we have the hope of future. And when the future becomes valid and the kingdom of God is there, guess what? It will be now. Now will be the time for the kingdom of God to reign and God will be there. He's always there. And so here we're told whoever has is going to have. And so you want to enjoy the now. You want to do as the saying that I think many of us have heard over the years, take time to smell the roses. The reason why people can't enjoy life is because they're too busy either worrying about the past, worrying about the future, and never really living now. This is your life now. Enjoy it. You can study that by watching animals God has created. Animals don't worry about the past, and they don't think about the future. They just do what they do now, every day. The turkey goes out and does what the turkey does now. Doesn't say, I wonder if there'll be food on the table tomorrow. Doesn't do that. He automatically knows God is the supplier of every need. All the other different critters God has created, their needs are supplied. The only ones that seem to have problems with this question are human beings made in the image of God. And Jesus says, what? Think not about what you're going to eat, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. In other words, God wants you to live in the now and enjoy your manliness, your womanly femininity. He wants you to enjoy being made in the image of God. Of all the things God has created, you and I are blessed so to be. And God wants us to see that this, he says, it's wonderful. He says, but whosoever has not, in other words, has not been enlightened at this time to the things of God, he says, what they think they have is going to be taken away because their house is built on a false foundation. It's built on sand rather than the rock, the true rock of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to biblical teaching. It says, therefore, I speak unto them in parables, because that seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. It's not their time. Then he goes on, he says, this fulfills a prophecy of Isaiah in verse 14. Then he goes on in verse 15, and he talks about lest their eyes breaking in the midway there. He says, lest the time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted. Notice the subject is conversion. It's talking about conversion, and I should heal them. It's not their time. And this is why we right now need to make the most of the time, redeem the time, for the days are evil, and all of us don't know from day to day how much time is on the docket. Only God knows. And in His love and mercy, He gives us tremendous blessings. And He says, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, and they hear." What a wonderful blessing God has placed upon us that we should be able to understand these scriptures. He says, "Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous individuals, they wanted to see some of the things we are blessed to see. But it wasn't time for them because they were living in a different age, a different time. You and I are being faced with dilemmas that past generations have never had to face. We're living in the end times. And all these prophecies now are beginning to explode all around us. And they add confirmation to the faith that we had in the Word of God years ago when we were first called, and we can see these things happening." People said Germany would never rise again. Germany's got the strongest economy right now in Europe. The world is changing in Europe. The world is changing in the United States. Our country is going to go in a different direction. We may end up being totally socialist, as some people are predicting. Only time will tell. We just have to wait and see. But in the meantime, you and I are told to seek first the kingdom of God. That should be our priority. Not worrying about this, that, or that. Those things will take care of themselves. Most wonderfully, as we can go to God and pour out our heart on all the issues of life that come to us, whatever they might be, and let God guide us through it. That's what He's promised to do. He says, "You don't have to fight these things. I'll fight the fight for you. Let me work in and through you to accomplish my will and my purpose." When, as one person once said years ago in a sermon, and I always remember that, he says, when people get frustrated, it's because human nature is resisting God's nature. God's nature in us wants us to be at peace, wants us to have confidence in knowing God is in charge of these things. And He says, "Your eyes are blessed. You see all these things." How wonderful it is at this particular time to be able to know that. Okay, now let's go very quickly back to Corinthians. He says, notice this in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. "And this mystery, hidden from the world, but now being revealed to those called by God," he says in verse 8, "which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, you better believe it. They would never have touched their hands on Him if they could really comprehend what was going on. But notice in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither entered into the heart of the average person, what God has really prepared for those who love Him." Now, how do we show that we love Him? We keep His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight. Luke 6 and verse 46, where Jesus told the individuals in His day, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So we want to understand what God's love is, and He shows it to us. He loved us first, and He teaches us how to love Him in return, by being obedient sons and daughters. But notice verse 10 now. While the vast majority haven't got a clue as to what's going down in verse 10, "but God has done what? Revealed." So the Bible has a very important component that you need to understand, that we all do, and that the purpose and nature of this scripture is divine revelation. And what it goes on to say, He's revealed it by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It says, "What man, what woman knows these things of another individual, save that the spirit of man which is in them? Even so the things of God knows no individual except but by the Spirit of God." If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have access to the revelation that God is trying to explain to your mind. It says, "How we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Oh, that missing ingredient comes through repentance and baptism and conversion. Then the Spirit of God comes through the laying on of hands. And then what? "That we might know," it says the Spirit, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God has provided these things. He's the one that receives the glory. Now, God has revealed His mind to us in the pages of the Bible. That's what makes the Bible so unique. Today we hear so many attacks against the Bible. We hear individuals say it's just a bunch of words written by sunstroke Hebrews running around in the wilderness in the Old Testament when they wrote it. I mean, there's accusations, all kinds of condemnation. Why would you want to put your faith and confidence in this book? Simply because God says, this book is the only book that truly reveals to you and to me the mind of God. And this is how the Scripture puts it. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In this particular chapter, we are told in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times, meaning different times and in different manners, spoke in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. But notice verse 2. But he has in these last days spoken unto us by his son, or a son, as some translations put it. And it says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made all the worlds. So Jesus Christ was the instrumentality by which God the Father has made all things in heaven and earth. And he now serves in that capacity. And Jesus Christ, as we study his life as recorded in the Bible, and as it is brought to bear by the apostles who saw Jesus Christ, witnessed the things he did when he walked the earth, we have confirmation that the Word of God is the mind of God being revealed to us to help us understand what's going down, what is really happening in terms of human life and experience on this earth. Now, Thayer's lexicon talks about the word revelation. Now, the word revelation, as he defines it, is this: laying bare, making naked, in other words, exposed, a disclosure of truth, instruction concerning things before unknown. Things before unknown. And you see, this is where God has been letting that mystery from the foundation of the earth be known in increments. And now it has come to its full capacity with Jesus Christ, making known those things which could not be known without God telling exactly what's going down. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, we have the following. It says, how that by revelation, he has made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Paul had that revelation given to him by Jesus Christ directly, because revelation is necessary to know the mind of God. If I asked you right now, what's the mind of God? You can't tell me because you don't know. I couldn't tell you because I wouldn't know. But we all have a source given to us called the Bible. And if we go to the written word of God, we have exposure to the mind of God. And the purpose and nature of divine revelation is to bring us in harmony with the mind of God so that we know how to operate and function with this life as men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to emphasize again, verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Unless God tells us and reveals to us the things that he has ordained and purposed in his great plan of salvation. You and I can't know, nobody can know the mind of God except they listen to what the scripture clearly reveals. Now let's move to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll move quickly for sake of time. We've got some very important scriptures to cover. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, and verse 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God," now, they would hear the disciples who became the apostles, and they would speak the word of God to the people who were being exposed to it at that time. Just like we have been exposed to it. And how? Where did we get the exposition of this? From the written word of God. And we did what? He says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe." When you add that component of believing those words come from God as revealed in Scripture, something changes. Something changes. And through that revelation, you begin to see and understand the nature of God Himself, His character, and the revelation thereof. And what do we learn as we study this book? Now, every Sabbath, God commands us to come before Him. And where is He? He's an invisible God, isn't He? Not here that you can see. And yet He is here through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we are privileged and honored to have His very Word before us on our laps or on a table, wherever we have the Bible. Because this is God going to talk to us. As we ask questions and we seek to know and understand, He reveals these things to us. And so here we see very plainly that God's Word plays a very, very important part in each and every one of our lives. Now, if you'll go with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And these very, what we would call the real Lord's Prayer as it was coming to His final days upon the earth and crucifixion. In John chapter 17, verse 17, a very important scripture. We've heard it many times, but it's one that really resounds with a tremendous impact. Jesus answered and asked His Father in heaven to do something to those who believe, who follow, and walk in the calling of God in their lives. He says, "Sanctify them." Now, sanctify means to set apart for various reasons. Now, in our case, we are being sanctified for a holy purpose, to become the sons and daughters of God, to walk accordingly. And He says, "Sanctify them." And how is that done? It says, "Through your truth." Remember, Pilate says, "What is truth?" We live in a day and age today. You get 25, 30, 100 people in a room and ask them what is truth. They give 25, 100 different opinions. And the little cliche you hear today all the time is, "Well, that's your truth. This is my truth." In other words, nobody wants to be locked down by anybody else's truth. It's all right if you get locked down by my truth, but I can't be locked down by your truth. Because everybody's all crazy about what they think the truth is. Pilate just, in a sense, washed his hands figuratively. It's a truth. What is truth? What is truth? Because he heard it in his day. Everybody had different ideas about different things. What did Jesus say truth is? He says, praying to His Father in heaven, He says, "Your word is truth." Because God is a God of truth. He cannot be any other way. He will not embrace anything that is not truthful. He does not lie. So now let's go back to a very important book that plays a very dynamic role in our day and age. The book of Revelation, called the Apocalypse. Isn't it noteworthy that it is referred to as the book of Revelation? Because it reveals things to us about the mystery of God and also the mystery of iniquity and how it is operating in these last days. Now notice, if you will, and I do this personally for myself, you can do what you want, but it says on the top of this book, it says, the revelation of St. John the Divine. Scratch out St. John if you would like to. That's what I have done, because it wasn't John who was doing the revealing. Verse 1 makes it very clear. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, what he had, where did he get it? Which God gave unto him. So this is a revelation that came from God the Father to Jesus Christ. And notice what it goes on to say. To show his servants, if we're his servants, then it's designed to show us something, things which must shortly come to pass. And every generation where this has had an impact, things have come to pass in their time, just like it's coming to pass in our time. And it's here for our learning. It's happened in the past to a degree. It keeps moving as the generations move along. Now it's telling us we need to be mindful of things that are shortly going to come to pass in our lifetime. And then it says, he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, which Revelation 19:10 says is the spirit of prophecy. So Jesus is authorizing the prophetic picture here for our benefit. And then he goes on to say, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We have to live every day as if the time is at hand. We can't say, well, let's see, maybe the time at hand will be 25 years from now. Well, maybe it will. Who knows? Time is in God's hands. You and I are told to do what? Live our time now. Don't worry about the future. God will take care of the future. If you got 25 years down the road, may you walk with God 25 years down the road. Most important thing is to make every day count. Now, the power to sanctify. Thayer's lexicon again gives this very interesting point. Uses the term, that term sanctify means to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. Separate from profane things and dedicate to God. That's one of the condemnations God says in the end time. He says, there's no difference between the sacred and the profane. Even ministers are guilty of this. They're not teaching people that there's a difference. You and I are told to do what on the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because if you don't, you can end up being guilty of profaning the Sabbath, doing things that are not pleasing to God. And God says, this is the day that he has given for our benefit so that we can drink in through his spirit, his words that strengthen our faith. You remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul says in Romans. And the more we hear this, the more we get excited, the more we are inspired. There are many problems and difficulties that are going to come in the future. We don't know how they're going to come, but we hear things like the government telling us now that certain things are going to be mandated. Well, when certain things are mandated, what happens if they ask Christian men and women, they mandate something that is contrary to the word of God? What would you do? Hopefully you automatically know what to do in the book of Acts, where Peter said what? He said, if whatever man asks is contrary to what God has asked, we ought to obey God rather than man, even if it means we have to suffer the consequences. It's better to suffer the consequence and have God's blessing than to cave and give in to wrong and then end up being on the wrong side with God. Because you gain nothing from the world. You gain nothing from the world. They can promise you all kinds of things, but Which would you rather stand on, the promises of God or the promises of men? Those are choices God places before us in His Word. And He says, we need to think about these things because we're seeing it happen. We're seeing all kinds of things being pressed on people. And we have these examples of the Bible. You heard me mention it before. Do you literally have to be in a lion's den like Daniel to know the lesson of the lion's den? We face lion's den every day. Last time I understood, the book of Peter said something, didn't he, about there's something out there walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? I do believe that lion is still out there. And then what else? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he played with fire just like Adolf Hitler. He liked burning people. He says, all you got to do, guys, just bow down. If you bow down, hey, you can go home. When you hear the music, have fun. Enjoy. Just do what the king says. They said, uh-uh. Because we surrender to a higher king than you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, you want to play that game? Okay, into the fire you go. Well, our God is able to save us from you. How dare you? Throw him into the fire. And that's what he did. Threw him into the fire. God came to their aid to show us something. Again, all written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. What do we learn? Yeah, they went into the fire. God delivered them. But they knew, they said, King, if he doesn't choose to deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. If we have to suffer the consequence of the fire to obey our God, then that's what we're going to do. Because if you're going to die, you better die on God's terms as God has outlined and not on terms of human beings who will sell you to the devil at a drop of a hat. God is the one who can bring you back from the grave. That's why Abraham is the father of the faithful. How can I kill my son? This is the promise. It must mean God can raise him from the dead. You think it through and you realize, who are we dealing with? The power of Almighty God. My point being this, did you think we don't get thrown into the fire every day in this world? We're still, all of us, fighting the fires of this world. And we have to trust God to put out the fire. And that's why the scriptures are written. And the purpose and the nature of divine revelation is to tell you, to tell me. Don't try to solve it on your own. Come to me. All power is given to me, Jesus said, in the heavens and the earth. All authority. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask, make sure you ask for the right reasons and right from the right spirit in heart, and God's blessing will be upon you. He wants to fight our battles for us. Now, 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, I won't turn there, you can jot it down. It tells us that we have not embraced this way of life by following cunningly devised fables. And yet, look around you, folks. What are we getting ready for now? We have Halloween, we have Christmas, we have New Year's, we've got Easter. All of these different things are what? Pagan ideas that come from the past that people have legitimized and come in their own minds and hearts and saying, hey, it's okay to do this. Well, we know Christ wasn't born on the 25th, but we'd like to do it anyway. After all, it's for the kids. But I think, you know, if we focused on Jesus for the right reasons and not that man with a red suit that comes flying down chimneys and kids put two and two together and he said, how does that big heavyset guy get down a chimney? Especially when we don't have a chimney. You see these, I mean, on and on it goes. It's laughable in many ways. It really is. But you know, we were all victims of it, were we not? Every one of us. We're not casting stones at people, folks. We're just reminding ourselves again that the purpose and the nature of God's divine revelation is to reinforce within us what has not been in us from the beginning. It has to come from God to come and dwell within us and help us in the battle of overcoming. And that's why Philippians 2 and 12 and 13 is written. It says, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know it is God who works in and through you. He works from the inside out, not the outside in. He works from the inside, and then that changes the outside. Remember, Jesus took issue with the Pharisees. He says, you guys look like $1 million. Your phylacteries, boy, you guys are, you're really sharp. He says, the only trouble is you're filled with dead men's bones inside. You know, you're like whitened sepulchers. You don't have it on the inside. Because the kingdom of God is birthed on the inside out. The kingdom is within you or among you, as it is actually in the sense of that word is in you. It starts within you through a conversion process that comes out. It's among you in terms of all the masses of human beings. The alternate reading is there, within or without. Jesus was telling it exactly like it was. When a person becomes converted, it becomes something that's within you. And you grow in that grace and knowledge, and you let your light shine. This is a beautiful example that gives in hope and encouragement to all of us. We're told that the Word of God is verbally inspired. Verbally inspired. And that those words carry a lot of clout for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Here we're told, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is what gave them inspiration and transferred the thoughts that were needed to be carried on and give the verbal inspiration. The Holy Spirit is what gave the apostles words to speak that you read about in Matthew 10, verses 16 through 20. And, of course, the famous scripture that I think all of us are aware of is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The whole chapter is a powerhouse full telling us about the last days, the conditions that would be existing. All you have to do is look around. Do you see these same conditions today? And the answer is yes, affirmative. They're there. And then it goes down, and what are we supposed to do in all of this? It tells us these evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, verse 13. But you and I are admonished to do what? Continue in the things which you have learned. Romans 15, 4 again. What did we learn? We learned from Scripture that these are things we must embrace. They like to use the buzzword today, internalize. So we have to internalize these things and make it a part of our everyday existence. He says, and you are assured of knowing of whom you have learned them. Now, who did we learn them from? Well, first of all, it comes from God the Father, goes through Jesus Christ, came down to the disciples who became the apostles, and the apostles are the key ones that are responsible for guiding all elements of the New Testament. So you've got the old, you've got the new. The new explains much of what the old was written in the letter. The Spirit confirms that in the Spirit, in the new. And it goes on in verse 15. He says, and you have known, Timothy. This is Paul talking to this young evangelist. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And, of course, the only Scriptures he grew up with were the Old Testament Scriptures, because the New Testament hadn't been written and consolidated at that time. It was in the process with the disciples who became the apostles. Verse 16, all scripture. The broad overview of scripture is given for what? Given by inspiration of God. Now the term there is God breathed. It's like every time God takes a breath, and when he speaks those words in the breath, he's giving us this inspiration. I like to use it this way. When I hold the Bible, it's like the boom, 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 boom. It's the heartbeat of God. It gives me the feel and the heartbeat of God as He breathes out His words of instruction to teach whoever's listening. And hopefully we're all listening. He says it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, to correct yourself in terms of reproofing certain things. Yes, sometimes, you know, you have to go back and say, well, did I really prove about the Sabbath? And you go back and you reproof yourself, check yourself out. And then for correction, sometimes you're deadly wrong and you say, well, boy, I really blew it on that one. I gotta turn this thing around. And for instruction in righteousness is another way of saying you're being instructed in right living. That you and I don't know how to live the right way. We have to be instructed. Even like our loving parents, what do? We're growing up as children and they're instructing us in how to live. And they're saying, that's not yours. Put it down. Oh, okay, that's not mine. I just can't take anything I want. Did you take that cookie? No. I saw you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I mean, you know the excuses and the arguments we all go through. We've all experienced that. Every generation will. We have to learn the right. Don't lie to mommy and daddy. Can't lie to God either. We have to tell him, speak the truth in love. So righteous living is important. What is the end goal? What does God have in mind? That the man, the woman of God, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're not thoroughly furnished yet, folks. We're still a work in progress, all of us. And each and every day we want to make that as best as possible. Very important. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. According to one particular source, A.T. Robinson, he says, in this form, this is a definite assertion of inspiration. In other words, God's word is behind it. There's a force behind it to give us that understanding. These are not just vain words. The Holy Spirit combines spiritual things with spiritual words. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Now, it's very important to understand that God's word reveals that His truth is adequate for what we need. That's what we just saw right here, that the man and woman of God may be perfectly furnished to all good works. So God's word is adequate, it's confirmed, it's verbally inspired, it is the source of truth that the Bible defines from God's mind to our mind. So that you can rest, because with Titus 1:2, I believe it says, in hope of eternal life in God whom cannot lie. He's never going to lie to us. Isn't it nice to know that you've got something that you can lean on, that God would never lie to you? Always tell you the truth. You might not like what you hear. It might cause you to get a little bit upset, because sometimes the truth is designed to shake you up, or we use the term a wake-up call. And God says, you know, it might be better if you wake up yourself rather than me have to shake you and wake you up. And that's the thing we should all think about in terms of 1 Corinthians 11, Passover. It says if you would judge yourself, you wouldn't have to be judged or punished for certain things, because we're always searching. We're always trying to root out leaven wherever it is. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we find the following. Verses 3 and 4. It says, according to His divine power has He given us all things that pertains to life as we enjoy it as human beings, and to godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us. Notice we've been called to glory and to virtue, whereby are given, verse 4, unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or wrong desire. God meets our every need. And because his word is incorruptible, notice Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Some of these scriptures you may not have gone through in a while, so it's good to go through and be reminded again of the purpose and nature of divine revelation. Why has God written it this way? Why is it preserved this way for our learning? In Matthew 24 and verse 35, it says, heaven and earth at one time in the future is going to do what? Jesus says it's going to pass away. We know that because the book of Revelation, again, a book that deals with revealing. What does he reveal? Well, you and I know that there's coming a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. This one doesn't qualify for that. This one's going to change. But notice in all of this, while things can come and things can go, but my word, words plural, shall not pass away. God's words are everlasting. They will be the same 100 billion years into the future. They will carry the same clout, the same meaning, the same purpose for all eternity. God's words will never be rescinded and say, where God says to us, uh-oh, you know, I goofed. I told you the wrong thing. God doesn't tell us the wrong thing. He tells us the things we need to know, which means what? That the word of God is reliable. It is relevant. Very relevant. But you and I are told, oh, no, no, it's not reliable. And you can't base your life on it. It is not relevant. I take exception to that. I think it is very relevant. I think the very things that it talks about in the end time, in Peter's writings, his epistles, where he says, in the end time there will come scoffers walking after their own lusts. To me, that just says, hey, whoa, we're right there. Bible says scoffers. You listen to what you hear? Scoffers everywhere. Attacking the Bible. Undermining the Bible. Saying you can't believe it. God says, the choice is yours. Sinners, these are people who practice sin. That's something you and I don't want. We're all sinners. And all of us fall short. We don't practice sin, but we do sin. We sin through neglect. We sin sometimes just by omission. Sometimes, yes, even commission. But it's not because we set our minds or our hearts and say, well, I'm going to sin today. It's nothing like that. That would be a terrible state of affairs to be in, to embrace that kind of a attitude. Hebrews 10 talks about that. No one wants to be caught in that framework. But God's word reminds us, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And then it lists some of the various things that will be going on in this end time period of time. And we have witnessed people who have claimed to know the truth, said they embrace the truth, but have fallen away from the truth and have gone back to the world in which they live. They understood Jeremiah 10 and they knew that was, we're not to learn the way of the heathen. We knew that in there, it sure has a good reference to the Christmas tree. And we see a lot of Christmas trees right now being chopped down and going to be put in homes where they should stay outside and fulfill ecological purposes that God ordained. Instead, they're brought inside and decorated up and act, you know, what the season demands. And so what do we see? We see that, again, people said, well, I know the truth about that, but I think I'm going to go back keeping Christmas. Well, if you really have known the truth and you love the truth and you go back to old ways, it says, that's a danger time. So I would say that the judgment is out on a lot of people who have claimed to know the truth. Did they really? Only God knows their heart. I'm glad you and I don't have to judge and make those decisions. I'm glad God is the one that makes them. But boy, if somebody has known, really known, and embraced the blood of Jesus Christ, and wants his or her sins forgiven, then boy, it's imperative you never turn back, because there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ will not be taken lightly. His sacrifice, well, I think most of you know. The book of Jude, one chapter, just a short book, verse 3, tells us about how that the revealed word of God tells us that it was once delivered for all. Jude 3. Turn there and join me if you will. And it carries with it an admonition. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation, common meaning it applies to all people. Everyone comes under the plan and purpose of God. And it is a common salvation. That it was needful for me to write to you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend. Notice it's going to take some effort on our part to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Because in verse 4 it says, certain men have crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God to license to do evil, that's lasciviousness, denying the only Lord Jesus or the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we're told that individuals can come on the scene and they can do what? They can go in a direction that is contrary to what God has admonished us to do. And we have to be careful when we listen to men to always go back to the Bible and see, you know, is that a mistake or is that, you know, we all make mistakes. We all say same things we shouldn't. I remember one time years ago, a minister, he got up and he says, remember what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he will draw nigh to you. I thought, what did I hear? It was a slip of the tongue. He quoted it wrong. It says, you do what? You submit yourself unto the Lord and resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's something got messed up in the moment, you know, at the moment. It's just, we're all guilty of it. Sometimes we say things that, you know, mind is here, the words are there. And so we just have to recognize, but correct it as quick as possible when we find that we might be in error on something. No, the new, ongoing, yet undiscovered revelation, is there new and ongoing revelation? Are new books to be written about the Bible? No, we've got it all right here. This is it. But a lot of people now are interested in books like the Book of Enoch and some of the old apocryphal books and things that have been written because they think maybe there's some new information there, new truth. The truth is right here. The truth is in Jesus Christ, plain and simple. I'm glad and grateful to God we don't have to go perusing through all the garbage cans to find out, are these books valid? God says, these are the ones you need to stay with. It'll take everything you can do and then some with God's help to stay in harmony with this book. It's a battle. We're in the fight of our lives. But there are those out there that would say, no, the Bible's not a book that you can rely on. God says, once revealed, the simplicity that is in Christ is very understandable. In fact, if a person is willing to comply with what God says, to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, then God will reveal his truth. He will reveal this mystery of the kingdom. But most people won't do that today. So we have been so blessed. Our faith is secure because we are building it on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock. And as long as we stay on that rock, not on sand, and no matter what comes, the beating, the storms of life, as the scripture uses the parable there, with God's help, we'll survive. That's the wonderful peace of mind that passes all understanding. Because Hebrews 11 and verse 6 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You got to know that he exists. You got to know he's responsible for all that's visible and invisible. You got to believe what he says when he says, this is the truth, this is the way, walk you in it. If you have doubts in any way, shape, or form, then you have to ask God to get rid of those doubts. so that you can have a believing heart, because Jesus made it clear. He says, an unbelieving heart is what causes people to stumble. But if you can but believe in what God has outlined in the Scriptures, it says all things are possible to you. The sky is the limit, because God controls the heavens. He controls the earth. He controls it all. But people would rather give glory to themselves than to God. That's the problem. They get in the way between the person and God himself in Jesus Christ. And today, there are so many things like that going on. So therefore, God's Spirit does what? It encourages us. It helps us to convict sin in our lives, to get rid of that. That's why days of unleavened bread are so important. It converts the heart. Because, as I mentioned, God works from the inside out. And Romans 1, verse 16. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul made this very clear. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, the Word of God has the capacity to save your life and guarantee an eternal life in the kingdom of God. We can't do that of ourselves. In conclusion, I would just leave this as a reminder. Let's go to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And in Proverbs 29, verse 18, notice the admonition. Whoso walks uprightly shall be saved. I think that's what all of us want. We want to be saved by God's gracious hand. But he that is perverse in his or her own ways shall fall at once. So the Word of God is designed to do what? It restrains us from sinning. It makes us stop and think twice. That's why the fear of God is to depart from evil. If we don't fear God, you just do anything you want to do. And that's why a lot of people, they just don't fear God, so they're going to do what they want to do. But they're going to pay the consequences for their actions, because sowing always brings reaping. What we sow is what we reap. The question is, what do we want to sow? What do we want to reap? And this is where the Word of God comes in so important, because the revelation, the purpose and the nature of God's divine revelation of His Word is to strengthen and establish us in our obedience to the faith of God. One final scripture in Romans 16, Romans chapter 16, and verse 25 and 26. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, notice, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret from the world since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. That is the faith that was once delivered, that Jude is talking about. To realize this mystery and the revelation of it is something very special that has been gifted to us by God's loving decree because of his love for us. Now, how we respond to it? God tells us it is through obedience in faith. Therefore, this is the purpose and the nature of divine revelation. And what you have in your possession is a pearl of great price. The world just looks at it as a book of men. You and I are to always look at it with reverence, as Isaiah 66 says, To this man, to this woman will I look, to the individual who humbles him or herself and trembles at my word. Alternate translation, cares anxiously for the words of God. May God help us all to appreciate on this Thanksgiving weekend that we've just experienced what a wonderful privilege and honor that God has bestowed upon us, that we should understand not only the purpose of life, but the nature of divine revelation that comes from His mind to yours and mine.